He called us out from amongst a future of destruction. Lord, you saved us. And you've given us the opportunity, Lord, to know you and to walk with you and to do all that is good. Father, I thank you for this opportunity. We ask your blessing this morning, that your Spirit works by your power in every heart. Lord, as we have said in your word, and we found in your word, we should and we want to make it our aim to be well-pleasing to you, Lord, to become those new people, that new body, Lord, day by day and in growing measure, that pleases you, that is useful to you, that represents you, Lord, in spirit and in truth. Father, please cause that to come to pass today. May all that is said in the Word and even the illustration that we watch, Lord, may your Spirit choose to use it and speak to us. Father, draw us close to yourself, close to one another, Lord. As we seek to please, to serve, and to be a blessing to you and those around us, we ask your will be done for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. In the book of Ephesians, especially from chapter 4 onward, we've been taking care, prayerful care, to go slowly and carefully through these points that we have seen. And it starts out with a reminder how we should do this approach with all gentleness and long suffering with one another. We realize that the Lord is working out a process in our lives. No matter how perfectly the Lord enables this morning's service to Him in our meeting or assembly, we're not going to walk out of here a finished product. This process will continue. And that's what we pray for. So knowing that, we just want to get and to do and to be what the Lord would have for us and be what He would have us be this morning. So we look at these principles and we've discovered some very important ones in Ephesians that the Lord has given us gifts and has given us just this assembly to come to order and to come to maturity, to continue to grow in these things. And we've looked at a couple other principles that were highlighted within Ephesians, namely unity, firstly being united with God. And when all of us are focused, and please understand this, if you're ever in a situation where you have friction in a human relationship, be it in a family, in a marriage, or in a church, the cause is because we're not all desiring to be what the Lord would have us be. We're not all trying to achieve the same thing, and even if we are, we're not all submitted to what the Lord would say. It's those simple realizations that unite us to God, and as we unite with God, we unite with one another. And again, it becomes a process, and that's what the Lord desires for us. And so we're looking at those things this morning, and we've also seen that the Lord desires renewal day by day, that we become more like that. And the last time we were in Ephesians, we took that principle of being well-pleasing to God. And through our study, we looked at some passages that said, if we go to the Word of God and He reveals His will, and He has done that, and He will do that, and if we just hear God's words, but we, by an act of our will, do not do God's words, we could become deceived, thinking we're right and actually being wrong or unpleasing to the Lord. And where we're starting out this morning in 1 Corinthians, please open up with me to the 11th chapter, we're going to see the instructions that the Lord has given, His desires, what He hopes to accomplish for His people at all times, the church, given to a church in Corinth. And the church at Corinth were a bunch of people who came out of a very worldly environment. I'm sure the Corinthians could relate to what goes on in our culture probably perfectly. And they came to faith in Christ. And from that, then, as they began to walk with the Lord, they had some problems. There were divisions. They were in the Lord's Word, but they weren't doing the Lord's Word. And it led to deception. And the Lord loved His people too much to allow that to happen. So He wrote the letter to Corinth, but it also became a great teaching for all of us, that we could see the Lord's principles. So we're going to jump in here where Paul writes, as led by the Spirit of God, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17. Now, in giving these instructions, so let's realize that God gave instructions for what comes next, but he's also addressing the problem that existed there. I do not praise you, Paul says to those believers in Corinth, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. And before I pass on by that, we can use that passage to remind ourselves, if we're not seeking the Lord and doing it his way, we actually can come together and be worse off than if we didn't. It puts the focus on really doing the Lord's work the Lord's way. Now, Paul's writing corrections here in verse 18. He says, for first of all, to the people in Corinth, when you come together as a church, an assembly, when God's people come together, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part, I believe it. Now, notice the next thing. Paul says, I believe that there's divisions. Now, we always know, division's bad. True, God desires unity. But look what Paul says in verse 19. For there must also be factions or groups that believe a certain way among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. In other words, if God's people come together, and just imagine for a moment, it would be hard to imagine this, but if we could in one moment of time take every person who has made a real profession of faith in Jesus Christ, independent of their practices, denominations, anything else, put them all together at one point in time and then conduct a worship service or a meeting or assembly to the Lord, what would that look like? There would probably be, well, no, it should go this way. And other groups would say, well, no, it should go this way. And no, it should go this way. And there would be a lot of disunity at this point in time. Now, there are certain preferences, and God doesn't give instructions on exactly how everything should go. He gives us latitude. We just try to do things decently in order. But at some point, my belief is, with even within that group of believers, people would take issues. Some people would be going, but the Lord says, and some other people would say, yeah, but we're going to do it this way. And I think that's what Paul's talking about. Paul said, in the assembly of believers, when there are people who are seeking to do what the Lord says, and they get together with groups of believers who may have heard the word but don't do it, they may be deceived or they might be willfully disobedient, there has to be a division. Because the people that have chosen to honor God will not go to the other camp. And the people who have gone a different way, at least at that point in time, have chosen not to go to where the Lord would have them. Paul said there would have to be divisions. If this is truly the church and it's truly a church with problems, there would have to be divisions. There must also be factions, verse 19, among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Now, God doesn't want to leave it there, but he just says, look, there will be that group of people who says, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. As for us as a church, we're going to seek the Lord to do it his way to the best of the ability that he gives us. And Paul says, that's why there's factions. You look, really, for that group. And so he goes in verse 20, therefore, when you come together in one place, now, this was the practice in the Corinthian church. It is not to eat the Lord's Supper. And they were doing all these things. We'll read about them. Verse 21. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. Literally drunk with wine, intoxicated. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church or the assembly of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. Corinth was a very commercial city. There was a lot of wealth because of the trade, and so there were a lot of wealthy people, and there were a lot of wealthy people in the church, and there were also people who didn't have material wealth within the church. What we understand from the writings in Scripture and history, one of the practices in the Corinthian church is they would come together, and they'd basically have a party. They took the things of the world, social standing, wealth, material goods, that hierarchy that the world establishes, they brought it into the church. The rich guy was celebrating his riches, and the poor guy was probably over there feeling ashamed because he couldn't measure up to the Joneses. Paul says, I'm not going to praise you for that stuff. He said, if you want to get together for just a social setting, you have houses for that. That's not what we do in the church. There are divisions, but if anything, the Lord's Supper is to unite us first with Christ. And as we seek that unity with the Lord, we'll be uniting with one another. So Paul is setting these things in order as led by the Spirit of God. And now he gives the instructions part that he mentioned in verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he, Jesus, had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And we'll talk about the symbolic nature of that in a little bit. "This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Jesus is saying, when you do this, and he doesn't say how often to do it, remember me, seeking that unity first with God that will unite us together as people. So in verse 26 we read, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you will proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Now he gave some instructions about remembering, and we're going to see after the illustration some penalties of doing this the wrong way. But for right now, because when you and I get together and do this the right way, the best that we can with the Lord's heart, we'll be proclaiming the reason, the core of our beliefs, why we do what we do. It's not just a little ritual thing that we add on. We want to understand what the Lord has in mind for us. So before we get into the concerns of doing it the wrong way, we want to take a few moments and we'll set up and we'll look at this illustration, the proclamation of the gospel. Now, if I can set up briefly what you're going to see, and I encourage you to get comfortable, we'll put it on both screens and get where you can hear. This is going to be a video representation of John chapter 3, when the Pharisee Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. And it's very important for the illustration that he came to him at night. And Jesus will be explaining to Nicodemus that he must be born again. But also, and what I love about this illustration, it takes the biblical illustration that Jesus used as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, that event from Numbers, the book of Numbers, when the Israelites complained against God, they complained against Moses, and God wasn't happy with those people. And let me just interject this at that part. Those people were already chosen by God. They were already God's people. And in the process of living that out, they complained against God. And God sent fiery serpents among the people, and they were being destroyed. Now, of course, God is merciful. He made a provision, and that provision becomes the symbol of what Jesus ultimately fulfilled on the cross. So the video will go back and forth illustrating those, but parents especially, I just encourage you, if your kids aren't up to speed on this, it's a great opportunity to open the Word of God and to read these passages. Maybe some of them Numbers for the first time this evening. But let's go ahead and pull the lights down to the worship level. And again, get where you can see, and we'll pick back up once we're done. While we get the lights back on. And a couple of important points I would like to draw out of this very, very familiar passage. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, as the video portrayed for us. But we know that the account doesn't stop there in the Gospel of John. So I direct your attention here this morning, John chapter 3. And we'll pick it up at that place, John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned. That is the good news and the proclamation of the gospel. Whoever, and literally whoever, would look by faith to Jesus would have all of his sins forgiven, past, present, and future, in the sense that his relationship with the Lord would be restored. But that's not the end of the story, just as it wasn't the end of the story for the Israelites. They were chosen people of God walking through the wilderness. There is a relationship to be maintained. But let's look at the rest of the passage as Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus. Verse 18 again, he who believes in Him, Jesus, is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is what we have to understand, especially if we're going to witness to people who haven't put their faith in Christ. In the illustration, it's very easy to understand if a poisonous snake bites you that you need to do something, and you need to do it quick, or physical death is imminent. That was a real account that God used for those people to teach them and to teach us an important principle. The reality is, and the people that you will talk to really are in that situation in a far more important sense. It goes so far beyond just your body suffering pain and dying. It's an eternal situation. Jesus said, he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And then in verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. Here's the situation, brothers, sisters, friends. The gospel has gone out. Just as a provision was made for those Israelites, the snake was put up and all they had to do was look to be healed. The gospel has gone out and many people have not chosen to accept it, to acknowledge their sinful situation, to agree with God that, yes, I am sinned. I am condemned. I'm condemned to an eternity away from you. It would be like the lady in that illustration saying, no, I just can't believe it. That won't work. I'm not going to look at the bronze serpent. And if she would have done that, of course, she would have been condemned, as Jesus said. The people who have not accepted the gospel are condemned. And he said the reason is because light has come into the world and men loved darkness. Please understand this. Men, all of mankind, we're not just picking on the fellas today. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And Jesus said, for everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. See, that's really the rub. If I'm going to say I'm a sinner, I'm going to have to say that there are sins that I was involved in. For that woman to experience the healing, she's going to have to acknowledge that I was bitten by the serpent. And the serpent becomes a picture of sin and the destructive and deceiving nature of sin. Scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Now Jesus, how he became sin, certainly he took the full penalty. None of us here know the fullness of it. But the perfect Lamb of God, the perfect one who lived perfectly as a man, went to that cross voluntarily and took the penalty, the very wrath of God, something that those of us who are in Christ will never know, and something that everyone, the majority of people who will not accept the gospel, will endure for eternity. That's what Scripture teaches. Far worse than a snake bite. And the reason they don't do that, because they love evil. They want no one to know the things that they're involved in. Given an opportunity to be healed, if it meant saying, I have this disease, they'd say, no, I just won't suffer the shame or the embarrassment of saying that I have this disease. I'd rather perish. In a very real sense, Jesus says this about us if we refuse the gospel. And it goes further than that, even as people of God, as we'll see when we get back to 1 Corinthians 11. But Jesus is saying the light has come into the world. And he uses this illustration of light over and over. And finally in verse 21, but, and I'm so glad for this, he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they've been done in God. I want to look at a few scriptures with you here. We'll put them on the screen. Psalm 119, verse 130. Speaking of light, the Lord tells us that the entrance of your words, or God's words, gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Let's put it this way for a Christian perspective. When we see something in God's word and we understand it, and that's what all sin is based on, brothers and sisters, to know God's word and to do it. When we see a principle in here and we say, yeah, I know what it is, but I don't do it, I don't come to it, because that would identify me as a Christian who's not yet done that or doesn't do that, we're choosing to live in darkness with those penalties of destruction and alienation. Proverbs 29, verse 13. The poor man and the oppressor have this in common. The Lord gives light to the eyes of both. The Lord wrote to us in Romans that everyone has had the truth of God revealed. There is a God. And many have suppressed that truth and unrighteousness. God gives light. He gives understanding to everyone. If you drove in this morning early when it was a sunny day and you just looked and you saw still some of the fall color and there was just this sense of joy, and you know, somehow, even in the midst of a fallen world, there's peace and there's beauty, and to some measure, that testifies to you that there's something more going on than random circumstance. And God has given us to understand. Matthew 5, verse 15, this is the last one we'll look at this morning, but there's many such illustrations. The Lord said in his teaching, the Sermon on the Mount, nor did they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. And that's my desire this morning, that all who are in this place would have clear understanding of what's going on. First, if you've never in truth accepted Jesus Christ, admitted to him in a public way, because that's what Jesus says, that yes, I am a sinner, I am all the evil things, Lord, that your word says, and I'm not even aware of them. I'm lost, I'm condemned already. I admit it, forgive me. Well, you're in darkness, and you'll be that for eternity. But then, as we go on with God and we grow with God and God gives more light, and that's what we do when we study the Bible. We seek out his truth or his light and we receive light. Even as saved people of God, and don't misunderstand me, you're heaven bound, but there's still a negative, alienating consequence to know the truth of God and to not do it. It's still in a certain illustrative sense, like that serpent coming amongst you and biting you and causing damage and pain and destruction. When we as Christians know what the light is but don't come to it, in our conduct of families, of marriages, of brothers and sisters within the assembly, we suffer pain, and far worse than that. We dishonor the Lord. And let's see that here written to the church in 1 Corinthians, back to chapter 11. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, the Lord is giving the instructions to Paul on the Lord's Supper. As often as you do this, you take the bread and the cup, you proclaim my death. The reason that Jesus died on the cross is that we might have our sins forgiven and have new life. And then to walk in it, in increasing measure as God gives us light, as we grow to maturity, as we saw in Ephesians. It's not the one-time thing that God had in mind. Salvation is the beginning of something that would become more wonderful and glorious and useful to God and transform us. And we don't want to stop short of that. So again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, the church, believers, not the unsaved, you and I, if we're in Christ, are told, "For as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." In verse 27, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." I'm going to ask you to think deeply, carefully, and prayerfully, biblically, about that passage. The cup and the bread are symbols that represent real things that Jesus did. His body was broken. It was tortured. The bones weren't broken, but he received the beatings and all that punishment willingly. His blood was spilled, identifying the end of his life, which he willfully gave. I don't want to obscure any of this. But there were physical things, a tortured body and blood that was spilled in the end of his physical life. And these are symbols of that. And we remember what Jesus did. And he did that we might have our sins forgiven and then have the ability to walk in the newness of life. But I believe, and we'll see this in a moment, it references that and it goes further when it talks about the body of the Lord and our failure to discern or understand what Jesus had in mind. It's like we don't really understand the purpose of the church. Let's read this together. Verse 28. "But let a man examine himself, and so let him take of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." That's the first place where it says just body and doesn't mention the cup. "For the body was broken, metaphorically speaking, and the blood was spilled, that all believers would come together in unity and function as his physical body here on earth and this time." And Paul says, if we approach this in an unworthy manner, we don't discern, we don't understand the Lord's body. And I believe that he's talking about the body of Christ. We don't understand what the Lord's intention of us coming together and partaking of this symbolic meal, which the Lord has commanded us to do. And it's not without consequence. This is very real, and there's a special situation that Christians will find themselves in. And it's a situation of discipline. And the Lord speaks clearly of two aspects of it. Verse 30. "For this reason, when the church got together and didn't understand what the Lord had in mind and remember, and still stayed in darkness, for this reason many are weak and sick among you." And these are physical terms, physical bodies. "Many sleep or are dead. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged." This period of examination, when we will do this in just a few moments, we will ask the Lord to show us these things so that we might resolve and be restored. But if we don't do that, if we don't judge ourselves, if we don't take corrective action, as Scripture teaches in Proverbs and Hebrews and many places, a loving father will discipline his children just the way a loving parent will discipline their earthly children. And the disciplines mentioned by the Lord are specific and they're physical. Verse 32, "But when we are judged, we're chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." Please understand why the Lord would do such a thing. The same way why you would have disciplinary actions with your child, that they might turn away from that they might realize by this short-term discomfort or pain that they're heading off long-term or greater discomfort, pain, or destruction. That's why that painful spanking is meant to represent there's something far worse than you can even imagine than this, but here's a tangible reminder. Hey, an eternity spent with God in a capacity that isn't all that it could and should be, my way of thinking, far worse than any discomfort I could spend here for the rest of my life? If that's really what it comes down to, a little momentary discomfort for the next 50, 60 years if the Lord tarries and gives me that kind of time, versus an eternity of falling short of being what I should have and could have been, it's very easy for me to see the illustration. Verse 32, when we're judged, we're chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. It's not a selfish act. It's a selfless thing as we recognize the selfless one and we recognize others. Now, let me tell you, there's some things that as we pray, I'm confident the Lord is going to tell you things that are not right. And the Lord will tell you this, one, that you might put them in a right situation. And I would ask you to do that, first of all, for the glory and honor of God. And then to do it for your brothers and sisters. Because as we learned in Ephesians, this body, this church, only works when all of us, by what every joint supplies, every one of us has something to bring to this. And if we're not all doing this, as the Lord says, the body is going to suffer. Your brothers and your sisters will suffer. It's just that simple. How specifically, I don't know. We don't have to look far in this day and age to find examples of it. And then do it in wisdom because it's the best thing that you can do for yourself. I encourage you to do that for the Lord, do it for others, and do it for yourself because it's what is good and wise. Because the temptation will be, well, God's going to give us an opportunity, just as Moses put the serpent on the pole, to make things right. And we're going to go, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to acknowledge I'm a sinner in front of these people. I'll just take it, you know, me to the Lord. It's not the way the Lord works. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. The rest I'll set in order when I come, he wrote to them. Coming together for judgment. We have an opportunity, and it's just been so much consistent with the leading of the Lord, that as we step forward in Ephesians, taking all these things that the Lord is showing us, to be faithful in doing them. Now, we won't be perfect. We're trusting the Lord. We'll seek the Lord and say, Father, we just want to do this the best way to please you. And we're asking you to help us. So before we get into prayer, we're going to take a few moments. We're going to examine ourselves. And Scripture is clear. Most of the problems that we have within the church are people problems. And Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount that if we're going to, well, present a gift to God, if we're going to establish our right relationship with the Lord, and we remember that somebody has something against us, make that right first. And this is what I understand that to mean. We can't be right with our Heavenly Father when we know that we are not right with other people, not having done what we could and should do. Let me understand, you can have a situation, a division in the church, as Paul said, must happen. If you know that somebody has a problem against you, it's incumbent upon you, to the honor of God and your right relationship, to go to them biblically and say, whatever I must do biblically, I want to restore this relationship for God's honor and the good of the body. Now, the people might respond. We pray, we hope they do. Or they might not. When you have done all that you could and should do, you have done your part. But if we use any other reason, biblical reason, well, I'm whoever, I don't even want to go into false reasons. God says, don't think you're going to come up here, you're going to remember me and sins are forgiven and we're good when you are unwilling to do what you know to do. And please understand, sin is based on what we know, not what we don't know. If you are a young person here today and you are going to be partaking of communion and you know that you haven't been honoring and obeying your parents, you need to first confess that to the Lord. And if there's a parent involved, you need to confess that and ask for their forgiveness before you're going to be right with God. If you are a husband or a wife and you have been short with your wife in a way that you have known and you have not confessed it, and I'm not talking about things, we all fall, and I maybe fall more than the rest of you. But when I do these things and I'm short or rude to my wife and I know it, I go to her and say, please forgive me, this was not right. And my wife does forgive me. And then it's done. I confess it to the Lord, I confess it to my wife, and then we move on. It's restored, it's perfect, it's right. It's pleasing to God. But if there's unknown things, I'm not going to be pleasing to my Father and have tension within my marriage, be it the husband or the wife. If you're a brother or sister within the church, and you know there's a situation, and you know one of the best ways that really, really shows you something is wrong, is if we move everybody in and say, let's sit right close together. Don't do it, Pastor. I'm not going to do it. But you know what I mean. Get over there and sit next to them. I'm not sitting next to them. What's wrong there? Something's wrong there. Something can be resolved there. Something should be resolved. We have a culture in our society where we can come together, we can sit in a large space, and this is not a large space, but where you can go in a large space and you can just hear the message, do the deal, and think you're right with God. Those people have heard what God has said. If they're teaching the word, they've not done it, and they walk in deception. It's like those serpents have bit them and they don't even know what is happening. Now, I believe the only way we're going to know is not if I read a comprehensive list. Remind you, hey, are you in disobedience to your parents? Have you been right with your parents? Have you been hard-hearted towards brothers and sisters? But if we go to the Spirit of truth and open our heart and say, Lord, please show us. Show us these things that I might confess it to you, and if necessary, go to a brother and sister and say, listen, you're not even aware of this, but I had things and thoughts against you. Please forgive me. And of course, that, you know what that person's going to say? Absolutely, I forgive you. And you know why they're going to say that? Because they're going to be obedient to the Lord who says, the same way that you forgive others is the way that you will be forgiven. If you do not forgive others, you will not be forgiven. I believe you can lead the rest of your life here on earth as a Christian in wrong relationship with God, not knowing the joy, peace, protection, and provision, but rather knowing the discipline, which will just increase until, if God chooses, it gets so severe that He'll take you out because you're not going to turn. And yes, God does that. His words, not mine. We've seen those passages. The choice is ours today. I've said all these things not to say, uh-oh, well, clearly I can't take the Lord's Supper today because it says don't do it in an unworthy manner. The Lord didn't give us those instructions to say, don't do this, don't come to me. Rather, make it right and come to me in right remembrance of what I've done and what I've provided for you. It's a huge step. I don't know if anybody else does this anymore. I like to think people do. But my concern is Jesus said that the light would go to everyone in the house. That's what God says in 1 Corinthians 11. That's the provision of Jesus. I'm going to go ahead and bring the lights down to the worship level. And I want to speak to anybody here that the Lord might be speaking to. You've not made a profession for the first time that Christ is your Lord and Savior. You can do that today. And what I'm going to encourage you to do is this, is to, as you pray, as we take these moments to examine ourselves, and we're going to do this, and after we take of the Lord's Supper, we'll break into our prayer groups and bring the needs and desires of the saints before the Lord. But for right now, I'm going to pray in just a moment that the Holy Spirit would seek our hearts. And I'm going to ask that if He would speak to you, because I don't know if you're saved. I assume that about most of us. But only the Lord knows, and you know, if God is testifying to you. I want to ask that the Lord speaks to you and tells you that you are in that situation worse than being bit by a snake. And my hope is that you would respond personally before Him in prayer. Lord, forgive me. I have sinned against you. I want my sins forgiven. I want you to be the Lord of my life. Please forgive my sins and be my Lord. If you do that with a right heart, the Lord will. The Lord says, do it in a public manner. If you do that and everything is right, then please come forward and take of the cup and take of the bread as the Lord leads you. We'll also give you an opportunity to stand up publicly and say, hey, I did that for the first time today. Because Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. Most of us, I think, in the situation, I've made that profession. But as we walk on and sin comes in, there's the light, I understood it, but I didn't respond to it. What Scripture says is, we're choosing to walk in darkness. Because we're being wicked. Our deeds are evil. I know what is good, and I'm not going to do it. If the Lord is telling you about something in an area, you need to change that today. And you don't need to say, well, that's it, I'm not taking to communion. You need to make what is wrong right. With God, with man. And then as the Spirit leads, come up and take the cup, take of the bread. We're doing it a little bit different today so you can all, we can all make that first time public profession or that public acknowledgement, recommitment. Lord, we understand what you've told us today. I'm going to pray. We'll take some time to examine ourselves. As the Spirit leads, please take the cup, take the bread. We'll break into groups, have a time of prayer, and then we'll stand and praise the Lord together. Father, I thank you. I thank you for making it so simple that we can understand it, Lord, using illustrations of serpents and death and pain. Lord, that's not your desire for anyone. You did not come to condemn the world, but that the world through you, Lord, would be saved. Father, I pray for anybody in here, man, woman, or child, who has never understood, perhaps, or maybe never chosen to make a first-time commitment to you to be saved from the wrath that is to come and to enjoy you eternally. Please speak to their heart, Lord. Father, strengthen them that as they confess, they may come and publicly take of the bread, take of the cup, and remember what you have done for them and enjoy the joy of a right relationship. Father, I pray for all the brothers and sisters here, myself, Lord. Areas in your word, Father, that we've chosen to explain away or not acknowledge or simply haven't fit them in, Lord, because it's uncomfortable. Lord, that you would speak to us. Father, strengthen us to admit it, Lord, to confess it before you, to receive, Lord, the knowledge of your forgiveness. And then to take of the cup and the bread, remembering what you've done and what you've set before us. Lord, I pray especially if there be any division within our hearts, Lord. Father, within families, if there'd be any children who know that they've not been honoring and obedient to their parents, Lord, that they would acknowledge it and they would confess it to you and to their parents as necessary, that there may be healing and restoration, Father, within the families. It so grieves our heart as parents, Lord, when the children walk away. I believe that's only the tiniest symbol of what you feel, Father. Father, pray for the marriages, the men, the women. Lord, if there's been hard-heartedness or shortness, anything where we have fallen short, Lord, that you would bring that to our remembrance and we would confess it to you and to one another, Lord, as appropriate. Father, I pray for us as brothers and sisters, if there'd be anything, Lord, known or unknown, that we would confess it to you. Lord, and you would direct us. You know when it's appropriate that we need to confess these things to one another. Lord, for your word says if we would confess our sins and forsake them, we will find mercy. Lord, your word doesn't change, nor do you. I just thank you, Lord. So I would ask you now as we take these moments by your Holy Spirit, Father, please teach us, convict us, Lord. Bring to pass things that are not right in relationship, Lord. For apart from you, we can be deceived. And Lord, as we have confessed these things and have become new and right and renewed, please bring to our remembrance the things that we can pray one another with you, Lord. We can rejoice in our relationship with you and with your people. And Father, that we would become the church that you died and bought with your blood and body, your only Son. I thank you, I praise you, Lord. I ask, please have your will amongst your people. In Jesus' name.